We're turning in God's Word this morning to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings in the chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4, and we're going to commence our reading at the verse 20. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 20. Judah and Israel were many, as the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. And Solomon reigned over all the kingdoms, from the river unto the lands of the Philistines, the land of the Philistines, and unto the border of Egypt. They brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. And Solomon's provision for one day was 30 measures of fine flour, and 80 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen and 20 oxen out of the pasture, and 100 sheep beside harts and roebucks and fallow deer and fatted fowl. For he had dominion over all the region on this side, the river from Tiphsah even to Azah, over all the kings on this side the river, and he had peace on all sides round about him. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba all the days of Solomon. And Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots, and 12,000 horsemen. And those officers provided victual for King Solomon, and for all that came unto King Solomon's table, every man in his month, they lacked nothing. And barley also, and straw for the horses, and dromedaries brought they unto the place where the officers were, every man according to his charge. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman the Chalco, and Darda the sons of Mahal. And his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of the beasts, and of fowl, and of creeping things, and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. Amen. And may God bless the public reading of his word to each one of our hearts. Turning once again in God's word to 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4. Let's just seek God now as we come to his word and ask for his blessing and his help as we consider his truth today. Our Father in heaven, we thank you already for a sense of thy presence with us. Lord, as we come to thy word, pray, O God, thou wouldst speak to our hearts. Give us tender hearts. Give us an open mind to thy truth today. We think of, Lord, of how our mind has been occupied with the things of this world over a past week that has been busy and hectic. Yet, O God, we have come to thy house today. And we pray, O God, thou would still our minds and still our hearts and give us that sense of hearing the word of God. May we not be those that sit, Lord, in thy house today and let the word of God, as it were, just go over our heads. But, Lord, may we attend unto thy truth today. May we hear thy word not only with the outer ear, but with the inner ear of the heart. And we pray, O God, thou wouldst speak and move today in this house. Lord, give us help to preach. Lord, we're conscious once again as we're here before the word of the living God that we need thy help. Yet thou wast promised the Holy Spirit to them that ask. We would ask in Jesus' name today that thou wouldst come. Help both preacher and hearer alike. We pray as thy word is preached that your will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen. And amen. This morning I want us to consider the verse 29 of 1 Kings chapter 4. It says there, God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding, exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. The word of God sets wisdom and understanding on a very high plane. In fact, it holds it higher than riches and wealth. The book of Proverbs tells us wisdom is better than rubies. And it also declares how much better it is to get wisdom than gold. The book of Ecclesiastes tells us that wisdom is better than strength and weapons of war. And so we see the scripture sets great value upon wisdom. It's better than riches. It's better than strength. It's better than power.
Of course, fallen man is the complete opposite. In this world that we live in today, it is more important to be wealthy than wise. Men strive for power. They strive for possession. And they make it their goal in life to reach the top. No matter how foolish they might have to behave in doing so. We have good people in our nation today, and they will be as foolish as they possibly can be, just so they can be famous. And of course, being famous, they get wealth. And so, this world places little value upon wisdom. Places good value upon wealth and about the material things of this world, but upon true wisdom, upon true understanding and knowledge, has little value for it. And so this world is a world that doesn't value true wisdom. However, by contrast, the Christian ought to be someone that daily strives to be wise. In this world, the Christian ought to be someone that stands out as a wise person. Indeed, he should be like young David, dead before King Saul. Remember King Saul, when David came to work for him in the palace, and then later David became a great fighter for him. We read of how Saul, he was afraid of David because he seen that David was a wise man. In 1 Samuel 18 and 15, it tells us, wherefore when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. Saul was afraid of David because he seen in young David a wise young man. A young man that because of his wise conduct and because of his wise behaviour, Saul was rebuked. The foolish and careless Saul was rebuked because he seen that David was a wise young man and he was afraid of him. And so ought the Christian to be in the sinful and perverse generation. Our behaviour, our conduct, our wise behaviour, our wise conversation ought to be a rebuking influence to a world of foolishness and a world of sin. And so the Christian ought to be someone that aspires to be wise. Of course, the wisest man that has ever lived was King Solomon. His name, even among the unsaved, is associated with wisdom and knowledge. And this morning I want us to consider Solomon's wisdom. As you see it here in verse 29 of 1 Kings chapter 4. And I want us to draw some lessons from this man who was uniquely endowed with wisdom. He was a man that was unique. The wisest man that ever lived. And how we can draw lessons from this man to apply them to our own lives. And how we are to be wise people in a foolish world. The first thing I want us to notice about Solomon and about wisdom is that the origin of all true wisdom is God. The origin of all true wisdom is God. Our text tells us, and God gave Solomon wisdom. God gave Solomon wisdom. Note here what Solomon had was given to him by God. Solomon was a unique man. He was a real intellectual genius. But you know, his uniqueness and his genius was the result of God's gift to him. Solomon did not possess these extraordinary gifts because he was a naturally talented person or because he had spent long in the study. No, his wisdom, his understanding was the direct result of God's gift to him. If you turn back a chapter to chapter 3 in 1 Kings, we see that Solomon's wisdom was God's gift to him. In chapter 3, in the verse 11, it tells us, and God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like unto thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And so we see that Solomon was the wisest man that has ever lived and ever will live because God made him so. God says to him, there'll be none after thee that will arise as wise as you, and none before thee have been as wise. The wisest man that ever will live, his wisdom originated with God. It was God gifted. But what was the wisdom that God gave Solomon? Our text tells us here in verse 29 that God gave him wisdom and understanding exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. Largeness of heart really means largeness of intellect. God gave him largeness of intellect. But what was the wisdom? What was the understanding? What was the intellect that God gave Solomon? He was a wise man, but what was his speciality, and we could say? Well, the wisdom that God gave Solomon was this. It was the wisdom that was able to discern between right and wrong. That was the wisdom that God gave Solomon. The wisdom to know the truth. That is the depth of Solomon's wisdom, the wisdom to know the truth. If you turn back again to chapter 3 in 1 Kings, we see here what Solomon asks for. In chapter 3 and the verse 9, God comes to Solomon at night and he asks Solomon, what can I do for you? And it tells us here in verse 9 what Solomon asks for. Solomon says, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For he is able to judge this thy so good a people. The wisdom that Solomon asks for is the ability to discern between good and bad. Right and wrong. And we already read it in verse 11. It tells us, in verse 12, God says, I have done according to thy words. God says, Solomon asks for the ability to discern between right and wrong. God says, I've given that to you. That was the depth of Solomon's wisdom. To discern between good and bad. To discover the truth. And of course, there's evidence of this that follows in chapter 3. The story of the two harlots. Remember the two harlots, they have each got a child and a baby, and one of the harlots lies on their baby at night. And the baby dies, and then she swaps her dead child with the other harlot's living child. And in the morning there's a quarrel. Whose is the living child? And the case can't be solved. But then it's brought to Solomon. And he says, bring me a sword, and he's going to divide the child and give it to half to each harlot. Then the living child's mother says, no, give it to the other one. He says, that's the mother. You see, only Solomon could discern the truth. Only Solomon could discern who was right and who was wrong. Because that was the depth of his wisdom. That was the depth of it. You see, what God gave Solomon was not just the ability to process information or understand hard things. It wasn't just the ability to retain a great amount of facts. And Solomon could do all of these things. We've read this morning of how he knew everything, from the fish that were in the sea, to the wild beasts, to the creeping things, to the plants. He knew all of this. This was in the depth of Solomon's wisdom. The depth of Solomon's wisdom was this, the ability to discern between right and wrong, to know the truth. That was the wisdom of the wisest man that has ever lived. You know, I believe this teaches us a number of things about wisdom. It teaches a number of things about wisdom. It teaches us that true wisdom is to know the truth. True wisdom is to know the truth. You see, you can be well educated. You can be someone that has gone to university. You can be a professor in the university. But if you deny the most basic truths about God, the Bible calls you a fool. A fool. In contrast, you could be someone that has a very elementary education. You could be someone that has no recognized qualifications in this world. But this morning you know Christ as your Savior. And that is the greatest knowledge of all. The greatest knowledge of all. The deepest knowledge of all. Because in reality, every single child of God has been given something of the wisdom of Solomon. Something of the wisdom of Solomon. The depth of Solomon's wisdom is this, to know the truth. And every child of God that knows Christ as their Savior knows the truth in a most unique way. They know Christ as their Savior. True wisdom is knowing the truth. In that sense, every child of God has got a certain amount of wisdom. The wisdom to know Christ and to love Christ as their Savior and God. True wisdom is to know the truth. It also teaches us Solomon's wisdom that we should ask God for wisdom. We should ask God for wisdom. Solomon did. He was a young man that recognized his own weaknesses. He had this great nation to judge and to lead. God asked him, Solomon, what will I do for you? And he says, give me wisdom, give me wisdom. Indeed, this should be our prayer continually. We should seek God every day that God will give us wisdom. As we get up and as we go out to work, as we go out to our schools, and wherever we go out into this world of wickedness and foolishness, we should say, Lord, make me wise today. Make me a wise person today. Even as we are at home with our families, make me wise. The book of James tells us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which literally can be translated, because you lack wisdom, ask of God. Give it to all men liberally, and upbraid it not, and it shall be given him. Well, we ought to make it our continual prayer, Lord, make me wise. Make me wise. The origin of all true wisdom is God. Therefore, day by day, we should seek God that he will make us a wise people. Then notice, secondly, not only the origin of all true wisdom is God, but notice the opposite of true wisdom is foolishness. The opposite of true wisdom is foolishness. Now, this might seem a very obvious thing to say, but I believe it needs said. In our text, it tells us, and God gives Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart even as the sand that is on the seashore. Here we see that Solomon's wisdom was given to him by God. But we also see the immensity of it. Exceeding much, largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. You know, a more numerical number the Holy Spirit could not have put upon Solomon's unique intellect. In short, his mental ability was incomprehensible, humanly speaking. We could say that anyone who would have challenged Solomon would have been considered a fool. Who could argue with such wisdom? Who could debate with such a man? Such knowledge, such intellect. Who could challenge him? Indeed, if anybody would have taken on this man in a public debate, they would have been considered a fool. In fact, in chapter 3, in the verse 28, it tells us the people were afraid of him, because they seen that he was a wise man. The people actually feared him, because they seen the wisdom of God was in him. They were afraid of Solomon. Anybody that was contrary to Solomon would have been considered a fool. But once again, must remember where Solomon's wisdom, or why it was so immense. It was because he received it of God. He received it of God. The quality of Solomon's wisdom was not only from God, but also the quantity. The quantity. And so I believe we can conclude that if it was a foolish thing to stand contrary to Solomon, whose wisdom was received from God, how much more foolish it is to stand contrary to God himself. If the people of Israel feared Solomon because of his God-given wisdom, how much more should we fear that same God? The psalmist tells us in Psalm 147 and 5, great is our Lord and of great power, his understanding is infinite. Infinite. In other words, God knows the end from the beginning. The all-wise God knows all things. There's nothing that God does not know. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows the darkest secrets of your heart. The darkest thoughts of your mind. God knows. His understanding is infinite, is complete. And you know, that ought to cause us to fear that God. Yes, there are things that might be hid from the eyes of those that love us and know us and respect us. And we think, well, you know, those things will never be seen. Those things will never come to the light of day. We have nothing to worry about. But those things are in the clear day, light of day in the mind of God. That God sees and God knows. His understanding is infinite. When we consider the vastness of God's wisdom, how foolish it is to stand contrary to him, to stand in opposition to him. But you know, the sad reality is this, that even in our meeting this morning, there are those, and they're doing just that. God has spoken to you many times in his wisdom, even from this pulpit, warning you that you need to turn from your sin and take Christ as your Savior. God in his wisdom sent his Son into this world to provide a way of salvation, a way of escape.
God sent His Son to die upon the cross, that you might be redeemed, that you might be saved. He did it in His wisdom and in His mercy. But we see that man, in his utter foolishness and folly, stands in opposition to God and rejects Christ, challenges the intellect, challenges the mind of God, as it were, and says, God's a fool. I can get my own redemption my way. You know, by rejecting Christ, that's exactly what you're saying. But you might say today, well, you know, I'm not calling God a fool. But you know, by rejecting His wisdom and His salvation, that's exactly what you're doing. You see, the opposite of wisdom is foolishness. And when you stand in opposition to God, is the act of the greatest folly. The greatest folly that will damn your soul in hell. In the Garden of Eden, when Eve took of the forbidden fruit, one of the reasons why she was tempted was she'd seen the fruit as that which would make her wise. That which would make her wise. She could eat the fruit of every other tree. She could partake of all the rest. But she couldn't touch this. And so she was going to eat the forbidden fruit, and then she would have experienced all that this world had. She would have complete knowledge, wisdom. But it didn't make her wise. Instead of bringing wisdom, it brought shame. It was an act of folly that plunged the world into sin. You see, what Adam and Eve did was contrary to God, and therefore it was not wise, but it was foolishness. It was foolishness. And even as Christians, we need to learn this very important lesson. No matter how wise a thing might seem in the eyes of this world, no matter how beneficial and rational it might seem, if it is contrary to God and to His word, then it's not wise, but it's utter foolishness. 1 Corinthians 3:19 says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And as Christians, we ought not to take our line from the ideas and the thinking of this world. But we follow the word of God. King Saul, we've already made mention to him, he was a man that was a foolish man. But if you turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 13, you see something of the foolishness of King Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, Saul is in a predicament. He's got a real problem on his hands. And King Saul, what he does in this predicament, he forgets the word of God and he takes up his own wisdom and his own rationale and he replaces God's truth with his own wisdom, and we see the result. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 5, it tells us the problem that Saul had. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people, as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth Avon. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Here we have Saul, and he's in a real predicament. The Philistines, with all their power and all their forces, come against Israel. And some of the men hide in caves, the Israelites. Some of them cross over the Jordan, away out of the way of the battle. And the few men that are with Saul follow him trembling. And Saul is waiting for something here. He's waiting for Samuel to come and to make sacrifice, to pray before they go to battle, to intercede to God for the people as they go into battle. And it tells us in verse 8 that how, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time, that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So wait, Samuel didn't come. More people are scattered. Verse 9 tells us, and Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offering. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as it made an end of the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. So Samuel comes eventually, and Saul, he goes out to salute him. What's Samuel's response? Verse 11. And Samuel said,
what hast thou done? And then Saul explains himself. And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together to Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore, and offered a burnt offering. Saul says, oh, you didn't come in this set time when I was afraid the battle would start. We had made supplication, and I forced myself, and I made sacrifice. Of course, what Saul was not allowed to do. Samuel's psalm response, verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and hath commanded him to be captain over his people. Samuel's response is, you're a fool. You're a fool. Because you broke the commandment of the Lord your God. Nobody could deny that Saul was in a terrible quandary. He was in a difficult situation. But that didn't facilitate him breaking the commandment of God. It didn't give him the license to do that. You see, that which is in opposition to wisdom and to God is utter foolishness. As God's children today, we must build our lives upon the Word of God. Upon the truth of God's Word. It doesn't matter if the world considers us to be a fool. It doesn't matter if that's going to cause us hardship or difficulty or a challenge. It doesn't matter. We want to be a wise people. Then we must build our lives upon the Word of God. And the truths of God. As we seek to live for God in this sinful generation, where evil is called good and good evil, and where darkness is put for light and light for darkness, and where there is the denial of absolute truth, will it ever to strive to be wise, not before this world, but before God? It doesn't matter if we're considered fools. It's better to be able to say, I stand with God, for his foolishness is wiser than all of the wisdom of this world put together. That was his opposite to God, and opposition to God and wisdom, is utter foolishness. And then finally, notice with me that the outcome of true wisdom we see here in Solomon's life. The outcome of true wisdom. Solomon's reign as king of Israel was notable for a number of things. You know, I believe these things are the result of his wisdom. Note firstly, in Solomon's reign, there was peace among the people of God. There was peace. In 1 Kings chapter 4, in the verse 24 and 25, it reads, and he had peace on all sides round about him. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Solomon's reign was a reign that was marked with peace. His father before him, King David, was a man of war. But Solomon knew peace. In fact, the name Solomon means peace. Often people think the name Solomon means wisdom, but it doesn't. It means peace. God told David that, behold, a son shall be born to thee. he shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon. And I will give him peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. Solomon was a man that knew peace. Peace. Israel knew peace. And you know, when true wisdom reigns in the heart of a man, then there's peace. When wisdom reigns in a man's life, there's peace of conscience. Peace of conscience. Peace of mind. Peace of heart. Wisdom brings peace. We live in a world today and there's the great cry for peace. People want peace. And of course, it's something to be desired. They're not willing to give up their foolishness to get peace. Solomon's reign, it was marked with peace. It was also marked with prosperity. There was prosperity among the people of God. Solomon's reign was greatly marked with prosperity. His own personal wealth was vast. We've read this morning about it. How his table was spread. How the animals were slaughtered each day to provide victual for his tables. And the great array it would have been feasting every day. A man of great personal wealth. But you know, the people who reigned over also enjoyed prosperity. Verse 25, you've read it, that every man dwelt safely under his vine, under his fig tree, all the days of Solomon. The vine speaks of joy, the fig tree speaks of nourishment. And so we can see the picture that has been painted here. Every man in Israel, when Solomon reigned, had nourishment for his soul and their joy. They were prosperous. God blessed them. They knew prosperity. And you know, also the work of God prospered when Solomon was on the throne. It was when he was on the throne that the glorious temple was built in all its splendor. You see, when wisdom reigns among the people of God, then there will be prosperity. What a lesson that is for us today. Well, that God's work today would be enriched by a people that are wise. A wise people. Maybe we can turn it around and say the reason why there's such a slackness and such a slowness today is because there's a certain amount of foolishness today in the hearts of God's people. And I speak to my own heart. When wisdom reigns, then there's a prosperity. There's peace. But when wisdom reigns, there's also a unity among the people of God. There's a unity. When we compare the reign of Solomon to his son Rehoboam, we'll see the difference that wisdom makes. In Rehoboam's foolishness, he brought division to Israel. But Solomon in his wisdom unified the people of God. He unified the work of God. True wisdom always brings unity to the people of God. We can say this today, it is never God's will. It is never God's will for there to be a division among the people of God. Psalm 131 verse 1 says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." God never wants his people to be divided. In 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about Christians being members of one body. And for that body to function right, every member must be in union with each other, in fellowship with each other. And it's a foolish thing if brethren quarrel. It is a foolish thing if believers fall out and argue over silly things in this life. A very foolish thing. It's also a foolish thing to think that you have no part to play in the work of God. It's a foolish thing. Because God describes the church as one body. And everybody's got a role in that body. So today, if you think you've got no part to play, then it's only a foolish thing, because Christ has said that you have a part to play in the house of God. When wisdom reigns, then there's a unity among the people of God. There are people that are together, praying together, worshipping together, seeking the blessing of God together. And also when wisdom reigns, the people of God have got a great influence. They've got a great influence. Think of the influence that Solomon had in his day. In verse 34 it tells us, "And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. Because of Solomon's wisdom, he is able to speak with authority to the ungodly. They came from near and from far to hear this man who knew the truth." They came to Solomon because he was a man that knew the truth. And you know, child of God, you have received of the truth of God. We've already made mention of it. You have received something of the wisdom of Solomon, the wisdom to know the truth, the wisdom to know Christ. God has opened your mind. God has opened your heart to know him in the gospel. He has brought you out of the ignorance of your sin and the darkness of your sin into the light of the gospel. He's brought you to know that which is eternal life, even Jesus Christ. So therefore we can speak with authority to others. We can speak directly to others because we've experienced what it is to have sins forgiven. We've experienced what it is to have the truth of God illuminate our hearts and our minds. And so what an influence we can have in our families, with our loved ones, in our communities. Speaking that word of truth, that word of wisdom, that saving word to them. or how we ought to be wise. How we ought to be those people that are the Davids in our generation. True wisdom is surely a most valuable thing. It is better than rubies. It's better than gold. It's better than power, and it's better than strength. For it can bring a man from being a creature of darkness to be a child of God. It can bring a man to know Jesus Christ, the greatest wisdom of all. May God enable us to be wise. May each one of us seek God, that He will make us a people, an ordained generation, that are wise, wise for Him. May God bless His word to our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen.